The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Luke 3, verse number 15, and follow with me as we read down through verse number 22. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Isn't that a great verse? We're going to learn about it this morning. Now, before we pray, I want you to look ahead and see what's coming next, because next week I'm going to preach for the first time on the genealogy of Jesus. All right, so I want you to be excited about that. And I want you to pray, God, give the pastor grace to know how to preach a genealogy message on a Sunday morning at Lancaster Baptist Church. And you got to come to either pray me through or watch me flop. All right, one or the other. All right. But I told you I'm not going to skip any verses. Okay, so we're going to preach the genealogy. And believe it or not, there's a couple of fantastic truths in that passage as well. So it's all good. Amen. It's all God's word. That's why it's all good. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time to open your word. We do pray now that you would speak to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you were willing to come to this earth, that you were willing to be baptized, that you were willing to go to the cross to die for our sins. Help us to love you more because of that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, earlier in Luke's gospel, we saw in the first few chapters the birth of John the Baptist as it was prophesied by the angel Gabriel, and then the birth of Jesus, which was also prophesied by the angel Gabriel. And as we saw, Elizabeth and Mary were so overwhelmed, and yet they were women of great faith, and they put their trust and confidence in the Lord. On one occasion, we learned that when Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, the Bible tells us that this babe, John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's womb, literally leapt forward, leapt out in the womb with excitement, giving forth his first prophecy, did John the Baptist, even while in his mother's womb. And some of you expectant mothers, probably when your baby's kick, you might think, maybe there's a preacher in there. I don't know. But John the Baptist was a preacher from his mother's womb. He was to prophesy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we come to the middle of Luke chapter 3, we see here John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus, both around age 30. Now John's ministry is well underway. He's been preaching about Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus. And this morning we are going to see the beginning point of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. John had been preparing the way. In fact, the text tells us that John was so amazing in the power of God upon his life, so wonderful in the message that he was giving. The Bible says in verse number 15 that the people were musing in their hearts of John whether he might not be Christ, the Messiah. They were wondering, maybe this is the one, as they heard him preaching. It was an amazing moment, really, in human history. And John was an amazing man of God, prophesying concerning Christ, preaching repentance. No one ever before would look at the Sadducees and Pharisees and call them vipers and preach with such authority and preach with such such power, and they were just musing. They were wondering, who is this man? I mean, this John the Baptist had lots of friends on Facebook, let me tell you. Lots of people following him. Lots of people interested in him because of the message that he was preaching. And you know, Jesus Christ later in his life concurred concerning the great ministry of this man when he said in Matthew 11:11, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But the wonderful thing about John the Baptist was this simple fact. He did not use his position for self-adulation. He did not use this opportunity for self-promotion. In fact, on this day, as this prophecy concerning Jesus was about to come to fruition, as he was literally about to see Jesus coming down the path to that Jordan River place of baptism, the fact of the matter is that on the shores of the Jordan, as John the Baptist was there preaching, he was well aware of something that he would say later, and that is simply these words, "He must increase, I must decrease." Let's say that together. He must increase, I must decrease. That was the testimony of John the Baptist. Now that Jesus is coming, let him increase in your heart. Listen, it takes someone special, someone spiritual, to understand that they may not be the center of everything, that their ministry is to simply prepare the way for someone else. But John the Baptist was a holy man, a spiritual man, a man greatly used of God. Well, I want you to notice with me this morning as we look at the baptism of Jesus. Notice, first of all, the prophecy of John. The prophecy of John. You see, among the synoptic gospels, it is only Luke that really points out the stir that had developed around John the Baptist. It is only Luke that tells us how many people were musing and even thinking that he might have been the Messiah. He was so powerfully used. I remember some years ago reading a Charlie Brown comic, and Lucy said to Charlie Brown, "I would have made a great evangelist." And Charlie Brown said, "Is that so?" She said, "Yes, I'm convinced that I would be a great evangelist. In fact, I convinced that boy in front of me in school that he should switch his religion to my religion." And Charlie Brown said, "Wow, how did you do that?" She said, "I hit him over the head with my lunchbox." Now, you know, I've seen some people witness that way, to be honest with you. I've seen some folks maybe just get a little too zealous, you know, in that way. But the fact of the matter is, John the Baptist wasn't using tactics of physical strong-arming people to come to Jesus. He had the power of God on his life. And people were amazed at that. They were wondering about that. And he began to prophesy. And the first thing he prophesies is that a mighty Savior is coming. His whole message is about Jesus. A mighty Savior is coming. In verse 16, he says unto them, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." He says, this mighty Savior is coming, and he says, please mark this down, Jesus is greater than I am. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. And he says, whose shoes I am worthy to unloose. Now, sometimes you'll read a phrase in the Bible, and it makes some sense, but we may not always know from where that particular phrase derives its origin. And in the culture of the first century Palestinian life, it was the students who oftentimes would serve the teachers. And oftentimes it was the students who literally would serve and would help. But there was something that was even below the student, and that was left to the slave. And the slave's job was to remove the latchet and to remove the shoe of the teacher. So John the Baptist is saying, I'm not equal to Jesus. I'm not even equal to a teacher about Jesus. I am a slave to Jesus. I'm not even a slave. I'm not even worthy to do what the slaves do. That's how great Jesus is. And he's helping these people to understand that he is not the high and mighty preacher, but that Jesus alone is worthy of praise and adoration and worship. And so John, who is called by Jesus the greatest man that ever lived, said, I'm not worthy to unlatch it, the shoes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is mightier than John because Christ is the Son of God. Isaiah 1 and verse 12 says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And so it was. Jesus is greater. But then we also see that Jesus' baptism is greater. Now, we all know from a few weeks ago that John's ministry was a ministry of baptism. He was baptizing people unto repentance. He was getting their hearts ready for the coming of the Lord. But look what John says in verse 16 here. It says, John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now let's take a moment and look at that phrase. Some have spoken of the baptism of fire as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life. And certainly there's an application here, but I don't think that's the primary context of this phrase, baptism with fire. All of us, according to the Scriptures, are baptized in the sense of being placed into the family of God. All of us, when we are saved, are born again by the Spirit. And if you're a Christian this morning, the Holy Spirit indwells your life. But here the Bible uses the phrase, the baptism of fire. Now, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are regenerated, born again into the family of God. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, we read a verse that tells us, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts 1:5 does not mention a fire baptism necessarily. And so Jesus is a mighty Savior who has come. But I want you to see what this phrase, the fire baptism, is all about. Notice letter B, a mighty judge is coming. A mighty judge is coming. And so let's take verse 16 and 17 together and take a look at this baptism by fire. It says in verse 16, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Now, remember, there were many pretenders in the crowd where John the Baptist preached. There were some truly looking for the Messiah, some who were just doing a show of religion. And the Bible tells us in verse number 17 that there is a fan in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the baptism by fire is actually a picture of the coming judgment at Christ's second coming, a time when he will separate the wheat from the chaff, a time when he will bring judgment on those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fire really appears throughout Luke as a metaphor of divine judgment. And whenever we see fire in Luke, it is a reference to some type of judgment. And since the audience here in Luke 3:16 and 17 is a mixed audience, then I believe this morning that we see the fire speaking about a couple of different things. I think first and foremost, it speaks about the baptism of fire as a separation of the two groups. For those who are wheat, then there is the blessing of the Spirit. There is the blessing and the reception of the Spirit. But for those who are chaff, there is the burning of judgment. And so the baptism by fire, for someone who doesn't know the Lord, that's not a great term, because it reminds us that there will come a day when the wheat and the chaff will be separated and the chaff will be burned. And the Bible speaks of this in Matthew 3 and verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And there's a tool that they use for this in the first century. It was called a winnowing fork. And they would throw up the wheat into the air, and the chaff would blow to the side, and the wheat would fall back down, and the chaff would be separated out, and the chaff would be burned. Psalm 1 and verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. My friend, this morning, it's so very important that every one of us have truly been saved, born again by the Holy Spirit of God. That we truly have received the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. And that when we hear that term, the baptism by fire, we are not to be concerned with being the chaff that will be burned, for we know that we have received the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. The Bible says here in verse number 17, the chaff will burn with fire unquenchable. Some of you perhaps have studied concerning a place called Gehenna. A word that you have heard is a Greek word a Hebrew word from the Valley of Hinnom. And this word Gehenna is a place actually to the southern part of the old city of Jerusalem. Today it's kind of built up and around the borders. But in the Holy Land, during the first century, this area was a consuming, constant place of fire. It was a place where trash was dumped. It was a place that never stopped burning. It was a continual burning place. And so it was, this term here in verse 17, will burn with fire unquenchable, would have been a place that would have perhaps come into the mind of the first century reader, the place of continual burning. And the Bible is very clear that those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. And the fact of the matter is that when Jesus comes at His second coming, there will be a time of judgment. And all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire, into an unquenchable fire. Just before His death, the actor W.C. Fields was visited by a friend at the hospital, and he was surprised to see W.C. Fields with an open Bible. And as he saw him thumbing through the Bible, he asked Mr. Fields, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm looking for loopholes. I'm looking for loopholes." And I got to tell you something, friend. There is no loophole to be found when the second coming takes place. You have either accepted Christ as Savior or not accepted Christ as Savior. You are either wheat or chaff. And there will be a fiery, consuming fire upon those who have not received Christ as their Savior. And the good news of this is simply this fact, that Jesus is still saving people today. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation which I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so the prophecy of John is very clear. As he is standing on the shores of the Jordan River and as he is preaching, he is saying, "There is one that is coming who's mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals. And I got to tell you, his baptism is more than this baptism in the Jordan River, because he is going to baptize with the fire of judgment, and you better prepare the way of the Lord, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ." That is the prophecy of John the Baptist. But notice secondly this morning, the persecution of John the Baptist. Now, we've seen for 2 weeks that this John the Baptist was no slouch of a preacher, and he had no fear of man in his heart when he preached. I mean, when the Roman soldiers came, when the Sadducees and Pharisees came, he referred to them as vipers, and he said, "Don't pretend." And he was a strong preacher, and he did not hold back on the message. Well, notice what the Bible says in verse 18. "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." The word "preached" is a strong declaration of the truth. Verse number 19. "But Herod the Tetrarch," we learned about him a few weeks ago, "but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him," by John the Baptist, "for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils he had done." In short, I want you to notice, first of all, John's confrontation of sin. Herod had been immoral with his sister-in-law. And Herod, who was, of course, a part of the Roman government, was a man that was not free from hearing the preaching of John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't say, "Well, you know, he's in the government, so I can't mention this." John the Baptist had literally preached to this large crowd, his congregation, some estimated at 100,000 people. And when Herod had relations with his with Herodias and his sister-in-law, John the Baptist preached against this immorality of his day. For John had said unto Herod, Mark 6:18 says, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." And so John preached against that sin. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. And so we see that here was a case of preaching the truth, even though it involved a very powerful situation. And what a tremendous testimony John's preaching is for me and for preachers today and for us as Christians today, that we would not get into the politically correct mindset. You see, what would happen if 75% of Americans thought it was okay to do all kinds of immoral, dastardly deeds? The fact is, let every man be a liar, but let God be true, you see. And this is what John the Baptist was saying. God is true and every man a liar. Years ago, there was in the 1500s a Protestant reformer in England by the name of Hugh Latimer. And Latimer was a man that had come to the conclusion that salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ. And like many of his day, he left the Roman Catholic Church. And like Martin Luther and others, he had the audacity to preach against the evils of the Roman Catholic Church, which at that time controlled the seats of government. And Latimer, on one occasion, was to preach before King Henry VIII of England. And he said before the message that in his mind he wrestled with what to say. And it seemed that there was one voice in his mind that said, "Now remember, you're preaching before King Henry VIII, and if he wills, he can take your life away." But he said there was another voice in his mind that said, "Remember, you are preaching before the King of Kings, and you want to preach that which would please him." And Latimer struggled with those motives as he prepared his message, and he chose, when King Henry VIII came to hear him preach, to preach salvation through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And when Latimer preached that message, it was not many days from the time of that message that he was burned just outside this door at Oxford College, at Balliol College, burned for preaching the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that history is filled, and our Baptist history in particular, filled with men who cried aloud and they would not spare their message, who have confronted sin, who have preached Christ, and who have done so with boldness. And you ought to pray for your pastor regularly. God, give our pastor boldness, not to throttle back, but to preach the whole counsel of God. That's exactly what John the Baptist did. He was a man who understood that diversity and tolerance are not as important as righteousness and truth. And I suppose someone could have said, "John, you need to be a little more tolerant of Herod's ways. That's the way of the Romans." And John said, "My job is not to adapt my message to the times. My job is to preach the message that God has given to me." And so with a bold move, he preached against the ruler of his day, Herod, for the sin in his life. But notice, secondly, Herod's callous response. What did Herod do? Verse 20. It says, "Added yet this above all," speaking of Herod's compounding sins, "that he shut up John in prison." Here we see that Herod had a very simple response to John the Baptist. "You're going to preach this way? All right, I'll put you in prison." I heard of a boy that said, "Lord, if you can't make me a good boy, don't worry, I'm having a good time just the way I am." Now, that's how a lot of people live. Don't confuse me with the Bible. Don't give me that Bible stuff. Let's be honest, there's a lot of people today who want to choose a church that accommodates their way of living. They want to find a church, and now there are churches that have even gay pastors because someone can feel comfortable there. And someone else might say, "I want a church that tells me that my dog will go to heaven." And there's now churches where you can bring your dog to church. And by the way, no offense of your dog or cat, but we're not going to be doing that at Lancaster Baptist Church, are we? But it seems like there are preachers out there trying somehow to bend to make people, you know, feel a little more comfortable rather than just preaching what the Bible says. It's like the lady, I've told you the story before, who she wanted a funeral for her little dog, Homer. And And she went to several pastors, and none of them were very helpful. She went to the Baptist pastor, and he said, "I'm sorry, I don't do funerals for dogs here." And so she went over to the Methodist pastor, and the Methodist pastor said that she doesn't do funerals for dogs either. And she went over to the Presbyterian church, and they didn't do them either. Finally, she went back to the Baptist pastor. She said, "Pastor, look, I want to give $1,000 gift to the church that does the services for my dog." And pastor said, "Why didn't you tell me Homer was a Baptist?" I'm just saying, John the Baptist was one of these guys. He wasn't for sale. He didn't care what was going on in society. He was going to preach what the Bible said, no matter what. And America needs more Bible preaching in this day in which we live. But Herod said, "All right, I'll just put you in jail." Now, Luke is the most chronological of the Gospels, but this particular event did not happen right here at the time of Jesus' baptism. So make a note of that. But the Holy Spirit is just reminding us that in the midst of all this powerful preaching, John was slowly preparing the way for when he would be taken to jail and ultimately beheaded, as the Bible says. John chapter 3 and verse 22 reminds us in verse 24, rather, that he had not yet been cast into prison. So this morning we see the prophecy of John. He said, "There's one that is coming that's greater than me." And then we see the persecution of John, and we realize that when we preach the Word of God without compromise, not everybody says, "Oh, wonderful, wonderful." And there will be those highly offended, as was the case with Herod. But now we come to the heart of the message, and I want you to see it with me this morning. The presentation of Christ. This is what we've been waiting for. We've studied the announcement of His birth. We've studied His birth. We saw Jesus as He was brought to the temple and as He was dedicated. And then we got a quick glimpse of Jesus when He was aged 12 there in Jerusalem. But really, the last several passages have not given us an in-depth look into the ministry of Christ, and that is because it will begin with His baptism. And so the presentation of Christ, notice beginning in verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him, and the voice came from heaven which said, 'Thou art my Son, in Thee I am well pleased.'" Here is one of the most amazing moments in world history. It is at this moment that Christ is officially confirmed to be Messiah by none other than God, the Heavenly Father. The Bible says in Matthew 3:13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. But John forbade Him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized of Thee, and comest Thou to Me?' And Jesus answering said unto him, 'Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he suffered him," or allowed him. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now we see, first of all, in the presentation of Christ, the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus. And I believe there are perhaps several reasons why Jesus was baptized. I have wondered myself over the years, why did Jesus get baptized? I know why we get baptized, to identify with Jesus, but why did Jesus get baptized? And I've heard a lot of different speculation about that, but I see several reasons directly from the Scripture. First of all, I believe Jesus was baptized to be identified as the Messiah. You see, John had been preaching that the Messiah would come. John had been preaching that one would come whose shoe latchet he was unworthy to touch. John had been saying, "Prepare the way for the Lord, the Anointed One." And by being baptized by John, Jesus was identifying and saying, "I am that one." John 1 and verse 33, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, 'Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost.'" And so we know that as the Holy Ghost came upon the Lord Jesus in the likeness of a dove, then it was as if to say, "This is the one, this is the Messiah who has come to live for you and to die for your sin." John was told that whoever the Spirit descended upon would be the Christ. The second reason I believe that Jesus was baptized is to identify with John's teaching. The Bible says in John 1:31, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." You see, John the Baptist did not know. He had not seen the Lord Jesus in the sense of preparing him. But he said, "I know this, the Holy Spirit will come upon him. And he will come when I am baptizing with water." Thirdly, Jesus, I believe, was baptized to begin his earthly ministry. The Bible tells us about this. In verse 23, it says, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. John 1 and verse 36 says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." And so for all of these months, John the Baptist has been preaching. He's been preparing the way. There's one coming. There's one coming. Now he looks up to the shores of the Jordan River and he sees Jesus coming and he says, "That's him. Behold the Lamb of God." And Jesus comes into the water and he's baptized by John the Baptist and the Holy Ghost descends upon him in the form of a dove. And the baptism of Jesus is the beginning point of the ministry of our Lord Jesus. Then I want you to notice, secondly, as Jesus is presented to the world, not only the baptism of Jesus, but secondly, the prayer of Jesus. And I think this is very, very important. It says, "Now when all the people," verse 21, "when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized," what do the next two words say? And praying. You know, I think it's wonderful that we have children baptized at our church. Jesus said, "Suffer the children to come unto me." And we do our very best to have workers talk to them and make sure that they know what salvation is and make sure that they have truly turned completely to Christ. There have actually been a few times in my ministry when a child was coming into the baptistry and they could not answer a question or they just seemed a little bit too silly and I've had to send them back. And I think it's better to wait until they really understand than just to go through a ritual. Right? But I think it's wonderful that children are baptized. I think it's understandable when children or even adults, sometimes I've seen, are a little giddy. And I don't think we should be judgmental. Some people, when they're nervous, laugh a little bit. And I understand that. But I really believe we see something here when Jesus is baptized. And while Jesus is baptized, he's praying. And we don't know what he was saying, but we do know who he was talking to. That was his spirit as he began the ministry. Perhaps he knew as he was being baptized that this marked the beginning of his walk to the cross. Perhaps he was even then praying, "Father, let this cup pass from me." I don't know what Jesus was praying, but I know he was praying. And I know that you don't have to be a monk with a hood in a monastery on the top of the Sierra Nevada mountains to pray. Because the Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing. And Jesus gives us an example of this during his baptism. And Luke uniquely notes this for us. He notes that as the voice comes from heaven, there was a prayer also going up to heaven. Perhaps we do not hear from God's word as we should because we do not pray as we should. Jesus was praying. And I find it interesting, whenever Jesus did anything important, he prayed. In Luke 6, when he called his disciples, he prayed. In Luke 22, just before going to the cross, he prayed. And I think it's amazing how many decisions the members of Lancaster Baptist make without prayer, without counsel, and announce to their pastor without even really praying about it. Major decisions. Listen, folks, Jesus prayed. We should pray. One teacher asked a little boy, "Johnny, now tell me frankly, do you say your prayers before you eat?" He said, "I don't have to, ma'am. My mom's a good cook." Now, the problem with that is most Baptists, the only time they pray is when they eat. That's why we get so big. Because God keeps blessing that food. Now, listen. The Bible says men ought always to what? Pray. And so we see the beginning. This is important. The beginning of our Lord's ministry, it began with prayer. Don't forget that. It began with prayer. The prayer of Jesus. But notice thirdly, the testimony of Jesus. And this is the verse that just so overwhelms me. Because this is where it all began in his ministry. Verse 22. "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Now, there are those in various religious groups across America who want to claim such experiences have happened again, such experiences as took place here or on the day of Pentecost and so forth. And yet, the fact of the matter is that in a real way, the Bible tells us that a dove descended upon him and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now, in the significant moment of the beginning of our Lord's ministry, please understand this, we're going to get a quick glimpse at the Trinity. We're going to hear from the Father. We're going to see the presence of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we're going to see at this moment the baptism of the Son of God. There is an ancient heresy called modalism. And they teach that there is really only one God who had three roles. Some churches today have bought into that. Even one called the United Pentecostal Church, which has what they call Jesus-only baptism. And they teach that there's only one God who had three modes. But the Bible is very clear that there is one God, not with three modes, but in three persons. Three persons. The Holy Spirit, the Son of God, are not modes. They are persons, equal persons of the Godhead. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, verse 19. "And go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Not three modes, three persons. 1 John 5, 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And so in this text we see the Bible tells us that the heavens open in verse number 21. And notice that at the latter portion, the heaven was open. In other words, my friend, revelation is happening. God is about to say something, and it's time to listen. This is not even John the Baptist, as great a preacher as he was. The heavens are opening now, and God is about ready to speak. Revelation is happening. This happened only three times in the New Testament, and it happened at the baptism of Christ, it happened at the transfiguration, and it happened at Calvary. And at all three times, God had a message for His people, and it was here, as the heavens were open, that we look at this scene in the Bible, there in the Jordan River, and we see, first of all, God the Son, and we see Jesus there in the River Jordan, eternal God. Yes, He emptied Himself of the prerogatives of His deity, but He never emptied Himself of His deity. He yielded to the Holy Spirit of God on this day, yet He was still and always was and will be the Son of God. Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." The Lord Jesus Christ then humbled Himself to come to this earth, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live for those 30 years up to this point, now to be baptized in the Jordan River by a mere human, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, eternal God. The Bible says in Luke 1 and verse 35, "The angel answered and said to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I don't care if major world religions deny it. I don't care if the ecumenical movement denies it. I don't care if the Mormons and Jehovah Witness deny it. My friend, Jesus Christ is an equal person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God, and without His shed blood, there is no remission for our sin. And if He was not the Son of God, then when He died on the cross, that blood means absolutely nothing. But because He is the Son of God, when He shed His blood on that cross, it covers the sins of all who believe. Jesus, the Son of God. But then there's the next person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells us the Holy Ghost descends upon Him in bodily shape like a dove upon Him. And this is the key to the ministry of our Lord. It was an anointed ministry. And this is the Holy Spirit bringing order. And this is the Holy Spirit coming down here at the time of the Lord's baptism, as all three persons of the Trinity are bringing about this moment of revelation. And this is not an instance that we should try in our imagination to reconfigure or somehow to reenact. The fact is that these are transitional moments, and throughout the book of Acts as well. The significant point is not whether we see visions of doves. It's not whether we have some miraculous happening. The significant need of the hour is the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not the symbolism, but the presence and the power. And on this case, and in this day, the symbol was a dove, and that is still often a symbol of the Holy Spirit today. But I want you to understand something, that God the Son, according to the New Testament, also was led of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 4:1. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And I just want to simply say, if Jesus prayed, we should pray. If Jesus followed the Holy Spirit, we should follow the Holy Spirit. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But still there are skeptics. And still I have had people mock at me and say, "You believe God had a son? How? Ha!" they say. Some who have even denied calling themselves still to be Christians, but denying the deity of Christ. They will not hear the message of John. They will not hear the message of Jesus. They will not hear the message of the Holy Ghost. But would they hear God the Father? And I bring Him as a witness now. Because it is God the Father, as the heavens are open, who says in verse 22, a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now I can see the Bible deniers. I can see the deity deniers getting their scissors out and cutting that verse out. My friend, listen, I don't write it. I just recite it. And the Bible I'm preaching from this morning gives witness that God the Father from an open heaven looks down at His Son and He says, "You are my Son and I am pleased with you." Think of that. God the Father saying, "That's my Son." And think of this. The Father was pleased with the Son, the life that He had lived. Pleased with the life that He would live. Pleased with the sacrifice that He would make. And the Father is very clear for us today that He was pleased with His Son. And I think of it. What other authority do men need? The scholars, the theologians, the wannabe theologians, the argumentative. What other evidence does a Muslim need? Does a Mormon need? What other evidence? My friend, if we will not believe the voice of God from heaven, who will we believe? Jesus is the Son of God. And I want to just give a quick side note this morning to everyone in this room who is called a father. I see a little lesson here for fathers, a good picture of acceptance. Because God, before His Son performed miracles, and before His Son died on the cross, and we know God was pleased with the sacrifice of the cross. But before Jesus had done anything, God says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Lots of children never hear that from a father. And lots of children only hear that from a father when they do something perfect. But here's a lesson. If we're going to love with a God-like love, we need to learn how to love before anything ever begins. And God says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was the Son of God, who died on the cross so that we could become the sons of God. Not in the sense that we are deity, but because He was deity, then we who put our faith in Him can be heirs and joint heirs and a part of the family of God. And the Father accepted His Son. But the question today is, have you accepted His Son? Has there been a time in your life when you finally realized Jesus was not just some guy hanging on a cross? He was God's Son. God was pleased with Him. Has there been a time in your life when you said, "I cannot save myself, but I will put my trust in Jesus Christ"? Friend, don't take my word for it. Take His word for it. Jesus came as the Son of God to save sinners. Let us pray. Father, thank You for this time to journey with Jesus, to journey to the Jordan River this morning, to the place of Your baptism, Lord. Thank you that we could hear thundering from heaven a witness, this is my son. And God, help us in this politically correct, ecumenical day never to deny the truth about who you are.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.